Philippians chapter 4, if you would, please. Philippians chapter number 4. Those of you that have preached before in a pulpit, you know how music sets the tone for service. And when you walk into a pulpit encouraged by the music as I am this morning, it sure is a lot easier to preach, and I'm grateful for that so much. Philippians 4 and verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. And we'll get the context of this in just a minute. We jumped into kind of a middle of a thought from the Apostle Paul. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again into my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I've entitled the message this morning, if you've seen already on the back of your bulletin, Giving to the Work of the Lord. Preachers always preach on giving. Well, I don't always preach on giving, but when it's in the text, I'm not going to skip it, that's for sure. You might also be thinking, now wait a minute, Pastor, you've already preached from this text, because right before missions conference, you preached from this text, you said, I'm going to jump ahead, and well, good for you. I'm glad you were listening back in September. And I did preach from this text. We're going to approach it from a little bit different standpoint as we've reached it now in the text here before us. You know, many of you have heard illustrations on giving. Many times we focus on those, what we would call large, impactful gifts. You know, you hear of a ministry, and just recently, last year, the college was able to pay off their mortgage, and was given an enormous gift to the college that allowed them to be able to do that. Those are the gifts that typically you hear about. But can I tell you that the work of the Lord is largely supported by faithful people giving sacrificially, never able to give that quote-unquote wow gift. That's how the work of the Lord is financed. Just consistent, faithful, giving people. The majority of you in this room this morning could say, Pastor, I could never drop in the offering plate $100,000. Well, that's probably true for most of us. You could never drop that in the offering plate. But I guarantee you, some of you have been faithfully giving to God for 50 or 60 years. And if you took the time to give, to add up what you've given to the work of the Lord, I bet you'd be surprised. By the way, the Lord has added it up. He's keeping very good accounts. He knows exactly what's been taking place. It is said that a lady was filling a box for India when a child brought her a cent, one penny, with which she bought a tract and put it in the box. This will date how old the story is that you can buy a tract for a penny, but nevertheless. It was at length given to a Burmese chief, and it led him to Christ. The chief told the story of his new God and his great happiness to his friends. They also believed and cast away their idols. A church was built there, and a missionary was eventually sent, and 1,500 people came to know Christ as a result of one penny. One penny. This morning, I'd like for us to just concentrate on this idea. Because your gift to the work of the ministry is a gift that lasts for all of eternity, you must give to the work of the Lord. See, what we give when we give to God's work is not just a temporal gift, though we're putting in a check or money or whatever that appears temporal, but the fact is when we give to the work of the Lord, that gift is touched with eternity, if you will. It will forever be there. And so this morning, I'd like for us to see a number of things from this text of Scripture about giving. We are going to go to one other passage of Scripture. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, because it's Paul wrote that as well, and we'll be connected that towards the end of the message. First off, I'd like us to see this morning the action of giving. Well, let's stop and pray. Lord, we need you this morning, And Lord, I am grateful that I don't have to preach a message like this with Emmanuel in dire straits, but you've been so good to us. Lord, we're preaching it because it's your text. You spoke more on giving just about than any other subject. And it's important for the work of the Lord. And we've got too much a task in front of us to not give. So may we do so with the right attitude. And would you bless this morning, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. First off, I'd like us to look at the action of giving. Now, to get the entire context, we're going to jump back to the text that we dealt with last week in a variety of ways because it fits with what Paul is saying. The action of giving. Look at verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Last week we talked about this. The church wanted to give to Paul, but there wasn't an opportunity for them to give to him. But when that opportunity presented itself, they immediately responded. And then look at verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye did well, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. I'd like us to look just quickly at the action of giving, three things. Number one, we see the care. Again, we touched on this last week, but it means to seek one's interest or advantage. Paul says there was a need there, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. And because there was a need there, you immediately met that need as a church, really a church that was not that wealthy. But Paul said you immediately jumped in. This kind of giving puts the emphasis on others. It's not a giving that's self-focused. It's a giving that's focused on how can I meet the needs of other people. And this church certainly did this. Do you look to meet the needs of others through your giving? Is it something that you're conscious of? And we mentioned last Sunday night for us to be conscious of the fact that there are people around us with needs, and opening the doors of opportunity for those needs sometimes gives us a chance to witness to somebody. Brother Richard was sharing with me, he was able to help a man with a little bit of gas at a gas station and was able to give him a tract. That's part of that opportunity to open the doors there. It's not that he couldn't give a tract without it, but sometimes, you know, it helps for us to give. My wife and I have made it a practice for a number of years now. When we go in a restaurant, it doesn't matter what the service was, we're going to give a good tip. And that has nothing to do with the service. It has to do with the fact that I want to leave a gospel tract. I want to try to witness to that person, and I want them to know that we've treated them graciously. If they're a good waitress, they deserve it. If they're a bad waitress, they already know that. And the gift will then open that opportunity for them. Do you look to meet the needs of others? So the care. But number two, the communication. Paul mentions this in verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. This word means to be a partaker together with others, to have fellowship with a thing. In other words, we partner with them. We have that privilege, the wonderful privilege of partnering, not only here at this ministry, and we're going to talk about that, though this context is specifically referring to a ministry away from their local church. We can partner together to meet the needs of this local church, and then we partner with people around the world. I think it's pretty exciting to wake up on any given day and think about what some of our missionaries are doing. Think about the gospel being preached. Many times, Brother Lewis and Judy, you're here, many times I'd wake up on Sunday morning and pray for them, and then I'd think, well, Lord, he's already done preaching today, but you knew I was going to pray for him anyway, so that'll work. They're 12 hours or so in front of us. Brother Barry's already done with Sunday school before I could pray for him this morning, but isn't that wonderful that we get to partner with them? That's a privilege to be able to do that. Paul says, you communicated with me. You helped me in these needs. To give is to invest your very life in that person in ministry. You and I earn paychecks. By earning a paycheck, you invest your life into something. In other words, you invest your life in working. You're spending those hours. Your life is ticking away, if you will, every day that you spend those hours. And then when you take that money and you give to someone else to support them in the ministry, you're in essence investing your very life into them. What a privilege that is. Are you investing in eternity? Men's Sunday school class got to talking about the crazy Powerball lottery, whatever it is, $1 something billion now. People are clamoring. Someone said there was a mile long at one convenience store to buy a ticket. Can I tell you something? Number one, your chances of winning that are almost nothing. I mean, there's about, you know, what is it, 1 in 250 million or 1 in 280 million? Number one. Number two, let me give you a little hint. Money's not going to bring you happiness. It doesn't work. Did you know over 50% of the people who win the lottery are broke within a couple of years? It doesn't work. Invest yourself in eternity. Amen. So we see the care, we see the communication, but we see that this was a continuous act. Now, I'm not going to bore you this morning, but the word care in verse 10, and careth, it's in the imperfect mood in the Greek language, indicating that it's a continuous thing. It's not that they just gave a one-time gift out of sight, out of mind, so to speak, but this was something that they continuously did. The church at Philippi was conscious of Paul's needs on and on. We've got to be careful that God's work is continuously supported. It's always in need. There's always someone to give to. And we can't say, well, we've already given X, so we're done with that. There's always going to be needs for the gospel. Do you have a mindset to continue to give? Lord, help me to be conscious of the fact that there's always more people to reach with the gospel. And I can continue to give. So the action of giving. But let's look at number two, the attitude of giving. The attitude of giving, verses 14 through 16. We've already read 14 to 15, verse 16. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. And we're going to spend a little bit of time here, and we're going to look at both the receiver of the gift, we're going to look at the giver of the gift, and then we're going to look at those who benefited from the gift. And in this case, Paul mentions the church at Thessalonica. First off, let's look at the receiver. We see a number of things from this larger text that the receiver benefited from this. And I think it's important that we look at it. Number one, Paul mentions, and we spent a great deal of time of this last week, that there was no complaint about his circumstances. So as the receiver of the gift, Paul wasn't a type of guy that was constantly around with a handout. Hey, you need to meet my needs. This is your responsibility to meet my... That was not Paul's attitude. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be content with being full. I know how to be content with being abased. I know how to be hungry. I know how to be, my stomach just totally fed. Paul says, I can do all those things. And we mentioned last week that the context of I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me is in the context of contentment. I can do this. Whatever God puts me through, whatever he chooses for me to be in, I can be content. So there's no complaint about the circumstances. Can you be content where God has you before someone meets your needs? Yesterday, I got a text message from a missionary basically asking me, what do you think about this type of loan? And this particular person is basically, and I'm not criticizing them, but basically they're trying to finance the work of the Lord through loaning money, borrowing money. And I said to them, I said, can I just tell you, I don't think that's a good idea. What God orders, he pays for. And if he doesn't pay for it, it probably means he didn't order it. Whatever God wants us to accomplish, he's going to provide for us to accomplish it. And if he's not providing it, either you're disobedient to him by not giving, or it's not really his will. Now, I'm not saying that all debt's wrong. That's not my point. I'm just saying, in this case, I think for this particular person, they're treading on dangerous ground. Are you giving for eternity? Are you looking to meet someone's needs? And are you content where God has you right now? And is that okay with you, whether God provides it or not? That's where Paul was. Now, they had provided him a gift, but he was content. Number two, there are needs met, however. Paul says, you communicated with my affliction. The word affliction gives the idea of a pressing together. It became to be a tribulation or distress. In other words, Paul was in a difficult time. We're not sure if Paul is just referring to generally he was in a difficult time. We know from some other folks that when you were in prison in those days, they didn't feed you. That was the responsibility of others to care for those things. So if Paul was going to get fed, someone had to feed him. The Roman government wasn't going to feed him. They figured the easiest way to not have to spend somebody killing him, just let him starve to death or whatever. They didn't really care for their prisoners. So whether Paul was referring to that specifically or just in general, but he was in a tough time. And when this gift came, it met a specific need. Can we be conscious of the needs around us? And we've already touched on that. But number three, there was no desire about a gift. Paul makes that clear in verse 17. He says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Again, that gives us kind of the idea. Paul wasn't constantly in a handout mode. He wasn't constantly going around telling the church to say, by the way, you guys need to take care of me. He just had a need, but he didn't desire that. He wanted fruit to abound in their account. Paul was excited because they were growing spiritually, and that was demonstrated by their giving, not that he got a gift. What a wonderful attitude that was. Are you looking for opportunities to give, or are you looking for opportunities to receive? I've had people say, well, I couldn't give that because I have a bigger need than they do. How about giving? Focus on giving to others and let God meet your needs. But number four, I believe verse 15 indicates that you have to learn to receive gifts. Paul says here, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Sometimes it's appropriate to receive a gift. I won't go to meddling here a little bit. Some of you are too proud to even accept something that someone wants to do for you. I tell you, that's wrong. You're robbing someone of a blessing who would love to serve you in some way.
Well, I don't need to be served.
Why not? Are you too good for that? Let someone serve you. Well, they can do it for someone else. Well, maybe God's told them to do it for you. That can be a blessing to you. You know what? You don't like to receive necessarily. I remember early in my ministry, I had a man say to me, he goes, I'm going to tell you two particular things about giving. He said, number one, as a pastor, you need to learn how to give. He said, learn how to give. Give to other people. Well, that was pretty much a given. I had already learned that and somewhat, and people had taught me that and so forth. He said, but the second thing, you need to learn how to receive. And I thought, well, that's kind of strange. He said, learn how to be gracious when someone gives to you. He said, it could be that you have a lady who has scraped together a $5 gift, and that's all she could give, and don't you dare turn that away. You be gracious about the way you give. And Paul says, you know what? Sometimes there needs to be a receiving of the gift. So can you graciously receive that which someone has given to you? So we see the receiver, but we also see the giver. There's some truths about the giver here. Number one, the giver responds when a need is presented. Paul says in verse 10, hey, when you had opportunity, guess what you did? You immediately met that need. You sent Epaphroditus. And he brought that gift to me, and what a blessing it is. And again, in verse 14, he says, you communicated with my affliction. I needed it. There was a specific need that your church met. Praise the Lord for that. So it responds when a need is presented. But number two, there's fruit that is added to the giver's account. I want you to notice this in verse 17. He says, not because I desire a gift. Paul says, I'm not walking around with a handout. It's not that I wanted you to send me a gift, but I desired fruit that may abound to your account. Paul says, the reason I'm so excited about this gift is not that you met my monetary need, though Paul had one. What I'm really excited about is that it was able to fruit to abound to your account. You know what? I'm excited that you're laying up treasure in heaven. That's what Paul was saying. I want you to notice with me, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians. Leave your finger here because we're going to be back and forth a few times here to 2 Corinthians as we look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 and 10 is where we'll start. Now, we'll look at chapter 8 and 9 in some time. We typically go to this text of Scripture when we're talking about faith promise giving. And it's an excellent passage. People gave out of deep poverty. They gave to the work of the Lord. But chapter 9 and verse 9, Paul says, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, so in other words, those who provide in the sower's needs, both ministereth food for your bread and multiplied your seed sown and increased the fruits of your righteousness. In other words, God's saying, when you give, fruit is abounding to your account. What a blessing that is. The fact is, there's not a person in this room that could witness all around the world. It's impossible. But if you give to Faith Promise Missions, fruit is abounding to your account from all over the world this morning. Fruits abounding to your account from Okinawa, Japan, from Russia, from South Africa, from Papua New Guinea. Fruits abounding to your account from South America, from Central America, from Mexico. Fruits abounding to your account in Canada. Fruits abounding to your account in Arizona and in Utah and so forth and so on. There's a sense in which this church has the privilege of fruit abounding to accounts all over, even people that we don't necessarily support right now, but young people that have come through this ministry who've been trained here and been solidified here and are now pastoring churches all over the world. Fruits abounding to our account. Hey, you know what? There's a sense in which the ministry of Paul and Sarah Crowther, they're no longer out of Emmanuel. They were for years and years and years. They grew up here, if you will, in their college years, were discipled under Pastor Stretz's ministry. We supported them for years and years. There's fruit abounding. Every time Paul Crow preaches and people are added to the kingdom of God, there's fruit abounding to Emmanuel Baptist Church. What a privilege that is. Boy, it puts giving in a different perspective. It's like, whoa, man, I get the joy of doing that. What kind of treasure or fruit are you laying up in heaven? But number three, your need is supplied. The third thing about the giver is your need is supplied. Again, that's verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Contextually, what is that verse talking about? It's talking about when you give to the work of the Lord, God is going to meet your need. It's interesting. People like to quote that verse about God meeting their need when they're not willing to do their part. You've got to give so that God can meet your need. That's the context, is when you give to the work of the Lord, God will supply. It is very possible that the Apostle Paul knew what these Philippian believers had done. When he looked at the gift in front of him, he had to have known, wait a minute, I know that church. There's no way those people can give that kind of money. I'm sure the Crows can tell you, a lot of times, some of the smaller churches give incredible offerings. Isn't that true, Brother Paul? The Brewbakers have shared that with me. And when you get, I remember one time preaching a little country church out in the middle of nowhere. I think there were three families, babe, or something like that. It was tiny. And we left there that day, and they had given us a check for $350, I think it was. This was back in 95. And I looked at that check, and I thought, there's no way. Those people don't have that kind of money. That's impossible for them to give. But there it was in front of us. Fruit abounding to their account. You know what? I don't have any question in my mind. God met their need. Why? Because that's what he says. I'll meet your need. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians quickly here and look at verses 9 and 10 again. And we've already read it, but notice again with the concept of God's going to meet your need. As is written, he that disperseth abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food, and multiplies your seed sown, increasing the fruits of your righteousness. So in other words, God says, you know what? I'm going to take care of your needs. Plus you multiplied the seed sown, and I'm just going to lay up treasure in heaven for you at the same time. What a privilege to give. When you give to meet others' needs, then God will supply your need. Are you expecting God to do his part and you're not willing to do your part? That would be unfair of him. But number four, it's a sacrifice to God. It's a sacrifice to God. The giver is sacrificed to God. Paul uses an interesting statement here in verse 18. He says, "Is an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Paul viewed the financial gift of the Philippians as a kind of New Testament equivalent of a sweet savor offering. Their gift was not something God required or demanded. It was the overflow of grateful hearts, one author said. We don't have time this morning, but when you go look at those statements, many times the Septuagint uses that in talking about offerings, this same construction. It's a beautiful text of Scripture, and Paul says, you know what? Giving is worship. Giving is as if you are sacrificing to God a sweet smell, so that which God is thoroughly pleased with. I tell you, for us, That's one of the reasons why we give in our worship services, because it's a part of the worship. We could give other ways, sure, but I think it's a part of what God wants us to do within the context of our own service. Grateful hearts want to give back. Are you grateful for what God's done for you? The natural thing is to want to give back. The natural thing is to want to help others to be able to proclaim this message so that more people can come to know Christ as their Savior. So we've looked at the receiver and the giver under the attitude of giving, but let's look at the ministry or the church. Paul says here, even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Now Paul says, when I got to Thessalonica, you folks sent a gift to me twice. Now, depending on who you listen to, Paul was only in Thessalonica 3 weeks. Some people believe it may have been 3 months. It was probably closer to 3 weeks, but a relatively short amount of time. And twice, the church at Philippi said, you know what? We're going to help meet Paul's need so that a church in Thessalonica could be planted. Well, that's kind of interesting, because the Word of God says that the testimony of the church at Thessalonica was heard in Macedonia and Achaia, and in every place your faith is noised abroad, basically is what the Word of God is saying. So do you get the picture here? The church at Philippi gave so that Paul could establish a church at Thessalonica. And a church at Thessalonica is communicating the gospel to an entire region, so that when everybody hears about Thessalonica, it's incredible. By the way, Corinth was a part of this larger region. So the church at Philippi is reaping the benefits of the church at Thessalonica being planted, which is reaping the benefits of other people being spread with the gospel. Their gift keeps on giving. What a wonderful truth that is. Your gift has far more impact than you can ever possibly see on earth. Give for eternity. I love what Brother Andy Bonikowski says. God is at work in far greater ways than you can ever imagine. He's working in so many ways. And we're going to see the residual effects of that down the road. And sometimes we think, boy, I don't know what we're doing. I'm not sure it's really mounting to anything. God's at work. But we see number three, and I've got to hurry, the abundance of giving. Paul says in verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We could go back and look at those things about the receiver and the giver, the benefits that happen to them, but it's abounding. God says, when you give this way, there are all kinds of things kick into effect, if you will. It's as if that synergy starts working and boom, 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 all kinds of places it's working. Places we could not even see. What a wonderful truth. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians again and look at a couple of things. 2 Corinthians, you see the abundance of giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. Paul says to the church at Corinth in verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, same region where the church at Philippi helped Paul establish the church at Thessalonica that impacted Macedonia. You see the connection of this giving. Now, this church is now giving. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. There's a lot of stuff in there that doesn't make any sense from a human standpoint. How could someone be in a great trial of affliction and deep poverty and be abounding in giving? That's the way it works. Notice with me chapter 9 and verse 6. Chapter 9 and verse 6. These are verses that we're familiar with when it comes to giving. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So in other words, ever how you give, ever how you sow in your giving, that's what you're going to reap. That makes sense, doesn't it? You can't reap what you didn't sow. But you're going to reap abundantly above what you sow. A little boy or someone gives a penny for a tract that ends up in 1,500 people getting saved. That's abundant. But he goes on. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace, notice this, abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. We've already read 9 and 10. Look at verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. You get the idea of the abundance of giving? Back in our text, God's going to supply your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. One author said, shall supply your need with glory or in a glorious way. God would not only bless them out of and from his bounty, but also in accordance with his bounty. Another author said, Paul was concerned above all else that his converts build up their spiritual assets against the day when they would be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. His exhortation referred to their bank account in heaven, not his bank account down here. What an attitude the Apostle Paul had. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Whatever you send on to heaven is there for eternity. Invest in eternity. Can I tell you something? You can't outgive God. You can't outgive him. Prove him. He tells us at one point, prove me now therewith. Go ahead. Figure it out. See if you can outgive him. Not going to happen. Can't outgive him. But I want us to see lastly, and we've already touched on this, so we'll quickly move through it, the adoration of giving. That is the worship or the devoted love of giving. That's what's supposed to motivate us. It's not that we have an arm-twisting campaign that you have to do. Paul says it was an odor of a sweet smell, pleasing to God, acceptable, well-pleasing to him. Again, one more time, let's go back to 2 Corinthians verse 9, or chapter 9 and verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Many thanksgivings unto God. In other words, when you give, God is well pleased. When you give, it's as if you are saying, God, thank you for what you've done for me. It really puts giving in a different perspective, doesn't it, when you think about it that way? Giving is worship to the one who deserves all worship. Do you see your giving as a fervent and devoted love for God? Listen, I'm thankful, as I prayed earlier, I'm thankful that I don't have to preach this message, and if you don't respond right, well, we're going to be in trouble here. I mean, this week the lights are going to be turned off. We're not in that position, and I'm grateful for that. I'm not preaching this message because we have to have gifts. We take up an offering and we give because that's what God's told us to do. Now, we do have to have gifts. These buildings don't function without, you know, they like us to pay the electric bill. That's a part of the process. I had one person tell me one time, I don't give to brick and mortar. Well, that'd be kind of a problem. What are you going to do, meet under a tree? I mean, you know, it's like, I mean, that might work in some cultures, but I don't think you're not going to reach a whole lot of people here with that, you know? The truth is, some of this is a necessary part of what we do. But you understand that as you give here, you're in essence giving elsewhere as well. Now, you think about tonight or this morning, the number of people that are depending on us where they currently are. We have to be here. For many of them, we funnel their funds through. We're their mission board. For a host of others, it'd be a pretty good blow for us to drop their support. That has to happen. And so giving puts it in a different perspective. Do you see your giving to this local church and by extension to the ministries it supports as eternal? Because that's what it is. Nothing's too small for God. Sometimes we think, you know what, Pastor, there's not much I can do. But there's nothing too small for God. In Scotland, many years ago, a faithful minister was waited upon one day by one of his deacons who seemed to be under a great burden. "I came early to meet you," he said. "I have something on my conscience to tell you. There must be something wrong with your preaching and work." Don't you love that, preachers, when that's happened right before you get in the pulpit? "There's only been one person added to the church in a whole year, and he is only a boy." The old minister went into the pulpit that day with a grieved and heavy heart. He lingered in the church to pray after the rest had gone, and he wished to be alone. He labored hard for years, only to be told at last that his labor was no longer blessed. At last, he became conscious that he was not alone, as he supposed. It was only a boy. Well, the minister called his name. "What is it?" The little boy says, "Do you think if I were willing to work hard for an education, I could ever become a preacher? A preacher or perhaps a missionary?" There was a long pause. Tears filled the eyes of the old minister, and at length he said, "This heals the ache in my heart. I see the divine now. Yes, I think you will become a preacher." That boy, Robert Moffat, one of the great missionaries in Africa. Sometimes just that little thing, the little gift, the little words of encouragement. God is doing so much bigger. It'd be fun to get to heaven and the Lord to say, "Hey, you remember that roll of pennies you gave at VBS? I'd like to introduce you to the 1,000 people that were saved as a result of that. Could I show you them? That section right over there? I don't know that it's going to be that way. You're like, Pastor, you're preaching heresy. I don't know what God's going to do. I'm just telling you, God's keeping an account. And when we give, we're giving for eternity. Yes, sometimes it looks like lights being on, but we can't meet without those things. Sometimes it may look like a bamboo hut. Or sometimes it may look like an apartment in the frozen Vannevara. Or sometimes it may look like a little village where they're feeding children and sharing the gospel with them. But it's eternal. May we give with that perspective. Father, thank you for the text of Scripture. Lord, it would be almost brazen to preach something like this from my own opinion. It would certainly sound self-promoting. But Lord, it's in your text. And Lord, we can preach with boldness because that's what you told us to do. You told us to preach the word. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that I don't have to come up with something on my own. Thank you, Lord, for this encouragement about giving. And may we do so, Lord. And I'm grateful that we have a host of givers at Emmanuel Baptist Church. And I don't preach this as a trouble passage, but just an encouragement for what we're doing. May we continue to give. May we continue to meet the needs here and around the world of people. Now, Lord, this morning, perhaps someone's never accepted you as their personal Lord and Savior, that ultimate gift that was given so that they could come to know you as Savior. Lord, if that's the case, would you help that this morning for them to accept that free gift of salvation? Thank you for your word. In Christ's name we pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. You'd say, Pastor, the truth is, needed a reminder of some things about giving. I needed a different perspective about giving. And this morning, the Holy Spirit worked on me, just sealed some things in my heart, or maybe convicted me about some specific areas. I'd like for you to pray with me. Could I do that for you this morning? Would you just slip up your hand and say, there was something specific that I needed this morning, a reminder or something. Praise the Lord. Good. Someone else. About giving. Good. Thank you for that. Someone else. Friend, I can tell you the greatest gift ever given to you was Jesus Christ. Came and died on the cross to save you from your sins. What a precious privilege that is. And the Bible says that it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's free to you, friend. All you have to do is turn to Him as your Savior, repent of your sins, and He will abundantly pardon. What a precious gift that is. And this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, we'd love to introduce you to Him. Amen. We'd love to do that. And so just a moment, I'm going to step down here at the front and we're going to sing a song. God's worked in your heart either through what I've already talked about, you can come and just kneel here, or perhaps you don't know Christ as your Savior and like to get that settled this morning. We'd love to help you. Would you stand together as Pastor Brew is going to lead us in a song, 546, I Give My Life to Thee. If God's spoken, would you come? We won't embarrass you. We'd just love to help you in any way that we could. 546.